going to happen that I was going to start shaking while we were singing that song. And I might have trouble getting it to stop. And I didn't even think of this until just now when I looked at the scripture. Think about what that song means, and then Paul begins Ephesians 3 for this reason. What a beautiful name. For this reason. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purposes which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. I want to go back just real quick and he's here talking about it's been his calling to bring this through. And he says, so that the manifold wisdom, and that word, you car guys know what manifold is, right? Okay? Have you ever thought about that? It talks, you know, a manifold is something that either takes a lot of things and brings them into one, right? Okay, you heating and air conditioning guys know this too, because you deal with these, right? It either takes a lot of things brought into one, like in a car on an intake manifold, or I'm sorry, an exhaust manifold, okay? Or it takes one thing and spreads it out and takes it out like an intake manifold on a car. The literal translation of that word comes out a little bit different, but it's the same idea. It's about a lot of things coming in into one, or vice versa, one thing being seen in many ways. Now, this isn't about pluralism. It isn't about multiple paths to God. But think about it like this, because the literal word used in the original languages has to do with colors, too. So think about a diamond. But when you look at it with all these facets on it, what happens in the diamond? What do you see? You see all kinds of colors, right? Inside of that. And so when Paul talks later about this idea that that God can do far more than we would ever imagine or anything like that, when we think about the wisdom of God, Paul's trying to show that it's beyond everything that we could think. See? That it's got so many facets and so many layers and so much to it. So he talks about this idea of the manifold wisdom of God. But he talks about that it's not just about that. That's not the thing we learn there. He talks about that the role of the church is to make the manifold wisdom of God known. Now, it'd be really nice when I'm talking about evangelism to say, see this, he says it's to make his manifold wisdom known to your neighbor, but it doesn't say that. Now, I think that's part of what he's saying, but he says to make the manifold wisdom of God known to where? All the authorities in the heavenly places. Think about that. God is using us, the church, to reveal his manifold wisdom in heaven. Does that mess with your head a little bit? And it was his design from the beginning that that's what the church would do. Now, maybe that's a weight on your shoulders, but and I think it is, but at the same time, think about the fact that God chose us to reveal to heaven the expressions of his glory so that they would see it in the church that Jesus created. Does that mess with you? I hope so. Well, let's keep going. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Did you catch that? Paul's talking about the struggle he goes through. His tribulations are for the glory of the Ephesian people in Christ. Or at least the Ephesian church, okay? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And so what does that mean? He's bowing. He's in subjection to God. He's down on his knees and bowed before God. And he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Wow. So we get love that passes understanding. We get peace that passes understanding. What can our God not do? There must be something, right? That you may be filled up to the fullness of God, and now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Well, I guess maybe there isn't anything he can't do. According to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. I'll tell you what, if you live in that chapter, you will never have anything but joy and love, no matter what you're going through. If we can just live in that chapter right there, to know the height and the width and the depth and the breadth and the measureless love of God. May God bless this reading of his holy word. So Paul starts, and halfway through this chapter, he again says, for this reason. For this reason, because you have been made alive in Christ. That's what he tells us in the first two chapters. For this reason, because you have been made alive in Christ, because you have been made one in Christ. Remember, he's talking to people that thought they would never have access to the Messiah that is to come. Right? They're Gentiles. Ephesus is a Gentile city that Paul has gone to and preached the gospel. Gentiles thought they would never have access to God the way Israel did. But because you Gentiles have been made alive in Christ, because you have been made one in Christ, because you have been grafted into the body, because you are now fellow members, remember that Paul is writing this letter from prison in Rome. And why is he in prison in Rome? He'd been in Jerusalem, and the religious leaders of Israel accused Paul of bringing what into the temple? An Ephesian Gentile. He'd been accused of bringing an Ephesian Gentile. Does this start to add up here? Right? He'd been accused of bringing an Ephesian Gentile into the temple, which he didn't do. And later, as he defends himself, the religious leaders start to kind of come around, because Paul begins his defense by saying, you know, I used to go out and persecute these people of the way, these followers of Jesus. And they're like, I can imagine, they're like, yeah, go Paul, go Paul. And then all of a sudden he says, and I was called to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul is arrested for inviting people to know Jesus. I didn't plan this. I don't know that we, you know, God plans all this stuff. He gives us these words like this for this mission statement. That's Ephesians chapter 3. Inviting people to know Jesus and being empowered by him through the Holy Spirit. See, Paul is in prison for inviting people to know Jesus. He's in prison for sharing the message of the gospel of reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. And for sharing that message with those who thought that the message would be completely unavailable for them. Paul is in prison for a new idea that is actually as old as creation, but is now revealed in Jesus Christ. You see, this was a plan set in motion since the beginning of time, that Jesus would reconcile all kinds of people into a restored relationship with God. Paul is in prison for telling people that through Christ Jesus they can be heirs together with Israel. They can be members together of one body and partakers or sharers together in the promises given through Jesus. And Paul, a prisoner, says that he became a servant to this cause. Listen to this. Not because somebody was mean and put him in jail. He became a servant to this cause as a gift of God's grace. How many of you want to go to jail to receive a gift of God's grace? I don't think that's the way I'm going to respond if I go to prison for sharing the gospel. But I also have to say, I wish it would be how I would respond. Why is Paul able to be so focused on this goal of inviting people to know Jesus instead of dwelling on his own unjust struggles? Why? Because he is filled with the unsearchable riches of knowing Christ Jesus. I'll tell you a quick story here. And I've heard it so many ways, I'm not going to take credit for the story, but I'll just tell it to you in a generic way. The person was wanting to know God. And they went to a wise person to learn about God. And the person said, how much do you want to know? I want to know God. And so they were next to a body of water, and the wise person grabbed the other person and held the person asking, held their head underwater until he thought they were going to drown. And he pulled him out. And he said, how much did you want to breathe? More than anything. He said, when you want to know God as much as you wanted that breath of air, you'll know God. Why is Paul able to be so focused? Because he knows Christ Jesus. And it is the only thing that matters to him. It matters the way breath matters to us. I think if Paul couldn't have Christ Jesus, he wouldn't care if he could breathe. I met a man a number of years ago who lives in a wheelchair. He was filled with more joy about the unsearchable riches of knowing Jesus than anyone I have ever met in my entire life. I used to run into him from time to time at Kroger or different places around town. And this is how you can really know whether a person's putting on a show, because when you just kind of run up upon them, you catch them off guard, right? You know, they can't put on a show because they don't know you're coming, right? I never saw this man that there wasn't a smile on his face. Even when I would ask him how he's doing and he says, well, I need to go to the doctor and I've got some things going on. He had a lot of health issues in his life. But even in the midst of sharing those things with me, he would always have joy in his heart about Jesus. No matter what was happening to him. You know, here he is living his whole life in a wheelchair, and we stub our toe and we're ready to curse God, right? We think somehow God forgot us. Like I said, I haven't seen him for many years, and my sense is that he's probably gone home to be with the Lord at this point. And while I'm sure his life was filled with many frustrations, every time I ran into Jack, he was focused on one thing: Jesus, and making Jesus known. That was his whole life, was that other people would know Jesus. He was so single-minded that there wasn't any room in his life for those frustrations to take control. And I think one of the reasons that God used him so amazingly was because people expected him to be down. And he wasn't. And it caught people off guard. Have you ever thought that our joy could be the greatest point of our witness if we would let it control our lives instead of the 100 other things that try to take over? Not fellowship, not service, but joy. Unspeakable joy in a world that is so in need, that kind of unspeakable joy will stand out like a lake in the middle of a desert. People won't be able to ignore it. In fact, it'll be like a light to a bug in the middle of the night. Except this light doesn't zap them. And you know what? We can live that kind of life of joy. Paul tells us we can live that because we can approach God with freedom and confidence through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so for this reason, see, Paul goes back to the whole thing again, right in the middle of the chapter. And so for this reason, I bow my knees before God. He prays for the Ephesian people, and he prays really for us too, because we read this and we learn what Paul's praying for them. And if he's praying it in the will of God, then it's also being prayed for us. And so for this reason, because we have been made alive in Christ, because we are made into one body in Christ, because we are all fellow heirs in Christ Jesus, because we are all fellow members in Christ's body, because we are fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus, for this reason, Paul now prays that all who hear would know through the riches of God's glory four things: the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, the presence of Christ Jesus living in our hearts, the extent of Jesus' love, which is beyond all knowledge and understanding, and the fullness of God. See, Paul is able to endure with joy the path he's on because he understands each one of these things. He tells the Ephesian people, don't lose heart. And when I hear that, I hear Paul telling it to me. Don't lose heart. You see, we often lose heart when facing struggles and hardship. But Paul reminds us we have a God who can do anything. If we have a God that can do anything, why do we ever lose heart? When we think it can't be done, God tells us it can. When we can't imagine how God might ever help us overcome our obstacles, he already has. Think about that. Have you ever thought about, you have an obstacle in your life, you have a worry, you have something going on, and you're standing there beaten at this boulder with an aluminum spoon. Now, a plastic spoon, that's probably how futile our efforts are, right? And God is saying, boy, I wish they'd just ask. God already has it defeated. Jesus already has it defeated. But we like our plans and our programs and our ways. And we don't want to put that stuff aside and let God be God. And I'm not so sure he sits on high and laughs at us. I think he cries. Oh, maybe he laughs at me. Some of my efforts are pretty comical. But the point is that we try and do all these things on our own. We worry, how am I going to lead my neighbor to Christ that doesn't know Christ? How am I going to do that? Well, first of all, is it a notch on your belt? God may not help you. Is it because your heart's broken that they don't have the blessing of Jesus in their life? Ask God to do what is God's. Ask God to let you know what is yours to do, what is ours to do. You see, when we think it can't be done, God tells us it can. And when we think there's no way to do it, God has already determined the way. I wonder if when we lose heart, it really is about losing faith. When we lose heart, is Jesus saying those words that we hear the disciples hear every once in a while, O ye of little faith? Remember how the disciples were concerned about a storm raging around their little boat? O ye of little faith. And the storm was calmed. Remember Jesus teaching about worrying about food and clothing and daily needs. And he says, O ye of little faith, seek first his kingdom. And then all that you need will be given to you. Are you losing heart because you have relationships that you can't imagine ever being healed? The same God who protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from a fiery furnace. You know, if God can take three guys, throw them in a furnace, or watch them be thrown in by Nebuchadnezzar, and rescue them out of that, can God heal our relationships? Are you losing heart because the struggles of life are overwhelming you? The same God who rescued Daniel from a den of hungry lions is the same God who can rescue you from the lions that are surrounding you. Are you afraid of everything going on in the world around us? Remember that the power of God has parted seas, it has healed the lame, it has brought sight to the blind, and it has raised the dead to life. It has fed multitudes with only a basket of food. It has calmed the sea, and the power of God has sent whole armies running away in fear. Do you think he can help you with whatever you're going through today? Do you think he can help this world with whatever it's going through today? Seek first his kingdom. Paul, as he writes this letter to the Ephesian people, could be whining about how unjust this all is, about how unfair those Romans are, about how unfair those religious leaders are, maybe even how unfair God is to make him have to go through this. After all, I'm just doing what you asked me to do, God. That would probably be the first thing I'd scream out. I'd be sitting there thinking, there's got to be 100 better ways to accomplish this. than me sitting here in Rome in a prison. But that wasn't God's plan. But see, Paul doesn't do any of that. Instead, Paul is able to take joy in his sufferings because he has great faith in the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen him. He is able to endure with joy because he has faith that God can do more than he could ever imagine. Think about that. God can do more than any of the 100 things that we could think of that God could do to make it better. Add about 100 billion zeros, and you're probably getting somewhere around all the things that God could do to help in that situation. Our mind, if God did everything the way we want it, you know how small God would be? And Paul is able to pray with joy because he has faith in the extent of God's love that is beyond all boundaries of measurement. I just thought of this, but I got to do it. So what does a little kid do when they, "Mommy, I love you," what? This much. Guess what? If we all stood together, our arms aren't big enough. Okay? We can't go, "God loves me this much." What's that doll, Stretch Armstrong? We'd have to look like Stretch Armstrong because our arms would actually go all the way around and touch each other all the way around the world. See? God's love is so far beyond what we can imagine. That's why Paul says that you would know the height and the depth and the breadth. He's just saying your head can't even wrap itself around what that means. It's measureless. And finally, Paul is able to serve with joy because he knows that all of this is an opportunity for more people to know Jesus and to be made part of the body of Christ. You see, that singular focus makes all the rest of the stuff not matter. The power of Christ living within Paul enables him to do all things. And in Christ, you and I can do all things. Why? Because he can do more than we would ever ask or imagine, or hope. Live with that idea as you rest in his joy. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these encouraging words from Paul. These challenging words from Paul that challenge us to live into our faith, that challenge us to live into your calling as the church, but that encourage us knowing that we do not do this of our own power, but with your power living in us through Christ Jesus. So we thank you. Lord, we fix our eyes on you, that we would be so focused on you that no matter what else is going on around us, not that we ignore it, Not that we don't care, but that we are influenced first and foremost by you, by your power, by your strength, by your love, by your joy. And then we know that all these other things will fall into place. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.